One of the sweetest gifts that we receive in life are the promises of God. One of the greatest tragedies in life is that we live without them. And this often causes us to suffer and struggle in more ways than we know. So how do we remedy this? Well, today, that's what we're going to find out as we continue in our sermon series through the book of Joshua called Pursuit, Experiencing God's Plan. So if you have your Bible with you this morning, you can go ahead and pull them out. Today, we're going to be studying a wide span of Scripture, Joshua chapter 12 through 19. We're hopping over verse 20 and including verse 21 in that. Now, the reason why we're studying all of these chapters together is because these chapters are collectively describing the inheritance of the land that is given to each of the 12 tribes of Israel. So let's begin this morning just by reading just a small snippet of our text this morning from Joshua chapter 21, verses 44 through 45. It says this: "And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all of their enemies into their hands." And then listen to this sweetness: "Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord has made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass." This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, we do just thank you and praise you for the wonderful gift of your word. And Lord, I pray this morning that we would just find the greatest joy and reading your word and studying your word and knowing your word and hiding it in our hearts. And so, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us into your truth this morning. May your Holy Spirit would give us eyes to see your truth, ears to hear your truth, and a heart to understand and know and love your truth. And Lord, I pray that I would not stand in the way of your truth being made known, so that we may all fall deeper in love with you today, Lord. We pray this in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. What are some of the most uncomfortable places that you have had to sleep? Right, let me give you my top four memories that come to mind of the most uncomfortable places that I've had to sleep, and we're going to rank these today. So I'm going to start at number four. We'll work our way down to number one. So number four, I like to affectionately just remember it as the sweat bed. I was on a youth retreat, and I can't remember where we were at, but we were in these small kind of bunk rooms. There were 10 guys in each room, so I don't need to tell you how that room smelled. There was no AC, middle of summer, scorching heat, triple digits. I'm on the top bunk, of course, which means the air is stuffiest, stalest, and hottest. And I remember that night, I am just dripping in sweat, sticking to my plastic sheets like gum on a shoe, just miserably waiting for this night to be over. All right, so that's the sweat bed, number four. Number three, the plane seat. Right, many of us can probably relate to this. If you've ever had to sleep on a plane through the night, especially if you get stuck in that dreaded middle seat, right? You can't lean on anything. Your neck's at this awkward angle. You're trying to sleep sitting upright in an awkward angle. You can't stretch out your legs. Your muscles are cramping. And if you do manage to somehow fall asleep, what inevitably happens? The head bob jerks you awake again. Right, it's miserable. Some people can sleep like Chance on planes. My wife is one of them, which I'm very envious, but not me. All right, number two, The rock bed. This again goes back to high school. My older brother and a couple of my cousins, we used to go on these 3- and 4-day canoe trips down a river. We'd bring a tent along with us, and we'd just camp right alongside the riverbank. Well, one year, I wisely forgot my sleeping mattress, which meant that I was sleeping on a bed of rocks. Now, these weren't the nice, smooth river rocks, though. These were the jagged, oddly shaped rocks, and no matter how you rearranged them, they were constantly jabbing your kidney, your back, your neck, your legs, right? No matter how many times you shifted your weight, you were always uncomfortable. And each morning, my body let it know that it hated me, right? I was in such pain from sleeping on rocks. That's the rock bed. So that brings us to number one, the infamous, the dreaded pull-out sofa bed. Right? Many of you have slept on these, and you know what I'm talking about. Right? They seem like such a good idea, though. Right? It seems to be an ingenious invention. Pull it out when you need it, put it back when you don't, bada bing, bada boom. But I would almost swear to you that there is this hidden evil that is lurking inside all pull-out sofa mattresses. Because when you crawl into these sofa mattresses, they have these random sinkholes everywhere. And if you fall into it, it's like falling into an endless pit that will just suck your body into there. So the result is you have to sleep in these awkward Tetris-like positions to avoid these sinkholes. And even if you manage, by playing a good game of Tetris, to avoid these sinkholes, you have to endure these strange and random lumps in those mattresses. Why are they so lumpy? Right? I'm convinced factory workers put softballs in there just to mess with people because they can. Right? And even if you survive the night, you still wake up in the morning as a loser because when you get out of that bed, you can't walk for 3 days. Now, let me ask you this. If you intentionally choose to sleep on a bed of rocks or a pull-out sofa bed every night, are you going to wonder why your back hurts in the morning? Are you going to wonder why you are not waking up refreshed and rejuvenated? No. Yet what if this describes what each one of us does spiritually? What if each day we are looking for rest in all the wrong places? What if each day we are making our spiritual bed in uncomfortable places? We are trusting and putting our faith in things that cannot and will not give us rest. In other words, we're sleeping on rocks and then wondering why we're uncomfortable. So what's the answer? Where is true rest found? Well, true rest is only found in the promises of God. But what it comes down to is this. Will we make our bed in the promises of our God? Or will we make our bed in all the wrong places? For that reason, we're going to talk about two things this morning. We're going to talk about the things that keep us away from making our bed in God's promises. And then secondly, we're going to talk about how we actually are to go about making our bed in God's promises. Now, before we get to these two main points, though, I want to give you a summary of what is taking place in these chapters, Joshua 12 through 19 and also verse 21, since we don't have time to read through all of this text this morning. As I mentioned earlier, these chapters, they're collectively describing the specific inheritance that is given to each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And you can go ahead and pull up a quick picture for you. All right, right there. Those shows the specific inheritances that are given to each of the 12 tribes. The Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, they receive their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan River. Now, on that map, the Jordan River is that black line that goes pretty much right down the middle of those territories. The other 9.5 tribes, they receive their inheritance west of the Jordan River. Now, one thing that is important to note is that if you look at that, you'll see that the tribe of Levi, it does not have an inheritance. That's because they don't receive a land portion like the rest of the tribes do, because they are the priest. And instead, their inheritance is that they are given cities scattered through the 12 different tribes because they are to serve as priests for the rest of the nation. And that's why we're randomly, seemingly, including chapter 21 in this sermon this morning, because chapter 21, it describes the inheritance of the Levites through these cities. Now, it's important, though, that we understand the significance of this moment. Right? When we read through these chapters, if you've ever done it, Joshua 12 through 19 and 21, you will know it's a lot of geography. Right? These chapters go into excruciating detail about all the specific land boundaries and land markers. And for us, we typically view it as a snooze fest. But for the Israelites, they would have been on the edge of their seat in excitement hearing these words, because these words are describing their home. I mean, put yourself in their shoes for a moment. The Israelites, they've been without a home. They have been wandering as sojourners. Yet finally, they are discovering where their home is going to be. They're receiving their long-awaited inheritance, the inheritance that they've been fighting for, going to war for. But this is also a huge moment for another reason, a theological one. God had promised long ago to Abraham that this land would be given to his offspring. And after hundreds of years, after all this time has passed, after all these things have seemingly stood in the way from these promises coming true, these promises are finally coming to fruition right before the Israelites' eyes. And they are learning this precious truth, that God's promises always hold true. They never break. They never fail. They never fall short. And even though the Israelites, they're receiving their inheritance in this text, they still have much work to do. Because Israel, they've broken the back of their enemies. Israel controls the promised land. They are the dominant power. Yet there still remains all of these pockets of resistance. All of these cities and peoples that have yet to be driven out of each of these allotted territories. So for this reason, the Lord commands the Israelites in these chapters, go take your inheritance by driving out the remaining enemies that are still living in the land. And the Lord encourages them in this task. He gives them this promise in Joshua 13, verse 6. I myself will drive them out from before the people of Israel. Only allot the land to Israel for an inheritance as I have commanded you. So the Lord has promised each of these individual tribes that he will continue fighting for them. But once again, what it boils down to is this. Will these tribes make their bed in God's promises? Or will these tribes make their bed in all the wrong places? So with that being said, let's now turn back to our two main points today. The things that keep us away from making our bed in God's promises, and how we actually go about doing that. So let's first begin with the things that keep us from trusting in the promises of God. Now, if you read and study these chapters carefully, you will discover that there's a very sad trend among the tribes of Israel. These individual tribes, they regularly fail to drive out the enemies that remain in the land. And Joshua, he spends most of his time detailing this problem with the tribe of Joseph, even though many of the tribes are struggling with this. So this morning, our focus is going to be on the tribe of Joseph. So let's start by reading Joshua chapter 17. If you have your Bibles, open them there. Joshua 17, and we're going to read verses 14 through 18. It says this: "Then the people of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Why have you given me but one lot and one portion as an inheritance? Although I'm a numerous people, since all along the Lord has blessed me.' And Joshua said to them, 'If you're a numerous people, go up by yourselves to the forest, and there clear ground for yourselves in the land of the Perizzites and the Rephaim, since the hill country of Ephraim is too narrow for you.' The people of Joseph said, 'The hill country is not enough for us. Yet all the Canaanites who dwell in the plain have chariots of iron, both those in Beth Shean and its villages and those in the valley of Jezreel.' And Joshua said to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, 'You are a numerous people and have great power. You shall not have one allotment only, but the hill country shall be yours. For though it is a forest, you shall clear it and possess it to its furthest borders. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have chariots of iron, and though they are strong.'" Now in this passage, we see a whole array of things that keep us from making our bed in the promises of God. This passage starts out with the tribe of Joseph bringing this smug complaint to Joshua. All right, and let me just play this out for you, right? This is probably what it would have looked like. Not really, but this is how I picture it in my head. Right? You probably would have had this individual representative from the tribe of Joseph, and he's probably walking up to Joshua with his chest puffed out, maybe a fancy walking stick in one hand and a glass monocle in the other. And he says, "Joshua, a minute of your time, you know what this is about, and you need to fix it right away. You know that the tribe of Joseph has been hashtag blessed by the Lord. So blessed by the Lord that we are impressively numerous. So numerous that you cannot even deny it. So we deserve a larger inheritance." Right, there are a lot of problems going on with this smug complaint, right? Let me point out two to you. Right, one is completely obvious. Pride. Pride. The tribe of Joseph, they're inflated with pride because they are very numerous. Now, here's something that we need to watch out for. Pride will keep us from making our bed in God's promises. And it does this in a variety of ways. Pride will make us, first of all, look down upon God's promises. Secondly, pride will make us trust in ourselves rather than God's promises. And thirdly, pride wants to receive all the glory. It wants to receive all the credit. So it's not going to look to God's promises, because if God's promises hold true, then who gets the glory? Who gets the credit? God would. So pride makes us dismiss God's promises. It makes us live apart from God's promises. So let me ask you, where is pride keeping you from making your bed in the promises of God in your life? Let's go to the second problem. The second problem is discontentment. Discontentment. Even though God had sovereignly assigned each of these tribes their specific inheritance, the tribe of Joseph, they are not happy with what they received. They are discontent. They do not believe that this land that God has given them is for their good and is enough. So they reject God's promises. And we often do the same in our own life. See, we're often not happy with the lot that God has given us in our life. We often don't think that it's good or enough for us. And in those moments, our discontentment, it makes us, it keeps us away from making our bed in God's promises. Now Joshua, though, he does a pretty good job of turning this smug complaint kind of upside down. All right, Joshua basically just says, well, if you are such a numerous and powerful tribe, as you say you are, then clear out the forest that is in your land and make space for yourself. Because you're numerous, you're powerful, so you should be able to do that very easily. But then the truth starts to come out. The tribe of Joseph admits they're afraid. Because there are Canaanites who dwell in the plains who have chariots of iron. And they don't think they can conquer them. See, fear is something that is very powerful in our life. Fear will persuade us that God's promises cannot keep you safe. Fear will persuade you that God's promises cannot be depended upon. Fear will persuade you that God's promises will not hold true. And ultimately, fear will lead to unbelief. Or we won't believe God's promises. In what ways is fear making you or keeping you away from trusting in God's promises? The fourth problem, the fourth thing that keeps us away from making our bed in God's promises is moral laziness. Moral laziness. See, the tribe of Joseph, it is actually composed of two tribes. The tribe of Ephraim and the tribe of Manasseh. Both of these are kind of under the umbrella of Joseph. And with both of these tribes, God has commanded them, like the other tribes, that they are to drive out the remaining enemies in their land. Yet both Ephraim and Manasseh, they fail to do this. They don't do it. Now, why is that a problem? Well, let me show you where we see this in our text, first of all. Joshua chapter 16, verse 10, it says this: however, they did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. So the Canaanites have lived in the midst of Ephraim to this day, but have been made to do forced labor. And then in Joshua chapter 17, verse 12, we see this problem with the tribe of Manasseh. Yet the people of Manasseh, they could not take possession of those cities. But the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in the land. Now when the people of Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not utterly drive them out. Now why is that such a big deal? Why is it such a big deal that they didn't drive out the remaining Canaanites in the land? Why is that moral laziness? Well, their inactivity is disobedience to God's command, and it will also lead to their own spiritual decline. Let me illustrate how this is the case. In the Byzantine Empire, in 360 AD, the first edition of the Hagia Sophia Church was built. Now, the Hagia Sophia Church, it was known as the Great Church. It was known as the most beautiful church on the face of this earth. It was considered by many to be one of the seven wonders of the world. Well, shortly after 400 AD, the empress of the Byzantine Empire, a woman by the name of Aelia Eudoxia, she decided to build this beautiful silver statue of herself, put it on the church grounds so that she could be worshipped. Now, if the Christians of this church do nothing to stand against the statue being worshipped in their church, is that a problem? Yeah. It's moral laziness. And this is why it's problematic to allow the Canaanites and their false gods and idols to hang around in Israel. By allowing the Canaanites to stay, Israel was essentially saying, you know what, yeah, we're okay with worshiping your false gods and idols. No big deal. And we need to see, though, that this moral laziness, it is something that we can easily become guilty of as well. It is very easy for us living in a secular culture to just passively conform to the idols and sins of the world around us. And this will inevitably lead us astray. And it will keep us away from making our promises, or from making our bed in the promises of God. So let's go back to our illustration with the Hagia Sophia. So how did the church respond when the empress put her statue on their church grounds to be worshipped? Well, the bishop spoke out against this statue. He spoke out against the empress. So the empress had the bishop banished and exiled. So what did the people of God do? They burned the church to the ground. They burned the church to the ground. They burned one of the seven wonders of the world to the ground. You see, the empress, Aelia Eudoxia, she had made a severe miscalculation. She assumed that the greatest treasure, the greatest possession that these Christians had was their beautiful church building. She assumed that is what they cared most about, and that by creating this beautiful silver statue on their church grounds, that she would just be worshipped alongside with it. But what she didn't recognize was that for these Christians, their greatest possession was not their beautiful church building. Their greatest possession was their God. And these people were so committed to wholeheartedly worshiping God that they refused to let their worship be polluted with idols and false gods. So they decided that they would rather burn down the most beautiful church in the world than to morally compromise in their worship of God. God was their everything. And they were determined to find their rest only in God and His promises. And they would not compromise an inch. Now this, in many ways, it leads us to our second point. How do we actually go about making our bed in the promises of God? Well, in order to do that, I want to focus on a story that is in many ways the heartbeat of all of these chapters, these inheritance chapters. So let's turn in our Bibles to Joshua chapter 14, and we're going to read verses 6 through 15. Joshua 14, verses 6 through 15. It says this. And the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kizenite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me, they made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly follow the Lord my God." And Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land that your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old, and I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there, with great fortified cities. And it may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him And he gave them Hebron, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kizanite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, the name of Hebron was formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. And the land had rest from war. Now, this passage, it takes us back to this infamous story in the history of Israel. This is a story that we've recounted a number of times throughout the sermon series. The story, it comes after Moses and God had led the Israelites out from Egypt. And Moses had sent spies into the land to go and scout out the promised land. And if you remember that story, you know the majority of the spies, they come back with a bad report to the people. They tell the people, yes, the promised land is amazing. It has milk, it has honey, but there are giants there. There are these massively fortified cities. We cannot overtake this promised land. We cannot conquer it, so just forget about it. But two of the spies, they disagree with this majority report. Caleb and Joshua. And they give the people of Israel a good report. They say, yes, this land does have giants. And yes, this land does have massively fortified cities. But God will surely give us victory. Because God has promised that this is our land. And He will surely do it. And the people of Israel, they don't listen to Joshua and Caleb. Instead, they refuse to go into the promised land. They rebel. So God makes that generation wander around in the wilderness till they die off. A new generation is raised up. But even if you know that story, there's a detail about this story that we often don't know or that we often forget. On that day when the scouts came back and they gave their reports to the people, the Lord gave Caleb a specific promise to him. Because he wholly followed after the Lord. The Lord told Caleb on that day that he would give him that very land as an inheritance that he had scouted out. That very land that his feet had walked on. And for Caleb, that specific promise that God gave him on that day, that was his prized possession in life. And for this reason, when the promised land is finally now being divvied up into inheritances, Caleb has every intention on claiming what was promised to him. He wants the specific land that God told him he could have on that day. So he makes his request known to Joshua. Now here's the most shocking thing about Caleb's request. The land that Caleb wants is the land that is most difficult and challenging to conquer and perhaps the entire promised land. The land that Caleb wants is the land with the most dangerous and opposing enemies out there. He wants the city of Hebron that is filled with Anakim, the real life giants with these massively fortified cities. Caleb says, I want that land. And I'm going to take that land. Why? How can Caleb be so confident? It's because he makes his bed in the promises of his God. Because he knows something about the promises of God. He knows that they are always true. That they never break. That they never fail, that they never fall short. All right, let me illustrate this for you. Several years ago, there was a thief who got nicknamed by the media and authorities as the Bad Luck Bandit. Right? You may have read about this. Right? The Bad Luck Bandit. This thief, he was planning on robbing the storefront. Or stealing from this storefront in the middle of the night, and he was planning on using smash-and-grab tactics. He wanted to smash the storefront window, grab the loot, hightail it out of there before the authorities got there. So this thief, he brings a brick with him. And he shows up at the storefront in the middle of the night, and he throws this brick as hard as he can against that storefront window. But he doesn't recognize that that glass is bulletproof glass. So that brick, it bounces right off that window, comes back, hits him in the face, and knocks him out cold for a good 2 minutes. And the security footage shows him kind of staggering to get up and kind of limping away before the authorities got there. Now, this in many ways is demonstrating what God's promises are like. See, God's promises are like that bulletproof glass, except even stronger. It doesn't matter what you throw at God's promises. It doesn't matter if you throw a brick at God's promises. It doesn't matter if you take a sledgehammer to God's promises. Because at the end of the day, they will remain standing just as strong as they were. There is not a situation, a circumstance, or an enemy that can make God's promises break, let alone bend. And this is why Caleb is chomping at the bit. This is why Caleb is so eager to take his inheritance, to fight these giants. Because for Caleb, it doesn't matter that there's giants there. It doesn't matter that these cities are massively fortified. It doesn't even matter to Caleb that he's 85 years old and well past his prime. Because he knows that the promises of God are more powerful. That they are indestructible. That they are always true, always faithful, always present. You can't break them. You can't defeat them. You can't stop them. And this is something that Caleb knows. Something that Caleb treasures. And so Caleb orients his entire life around these promises. And we see this in our text today. Our text tells us that Caleb was holding on to this specific promise that God had given to him for 45 years. He was holding on to that promise for 45 years before it was fulfilled. And in this passage, we see how Caleb brings the promises of God to mind 5 different times. Once in verse 6, once in verse 9, once in verse 10, twice in verse 12. Caleb brings up these promises over and over and over again because they guide everything in his life. He knows that they will remain true. And so he wholeheartedly follows the Lord. And that's another repeated theme in our text. Our text repeats that phrase 3 times. Caleb wholly followed the Lord. Caleb wholly followed the Lord. Caleb wholly followed the Lord. Now, what does that mean to wholly follow the Lord? It means that we are totally committed. It means that our heart is unfragmented. It's undivided. It means that we pursue the Lord as our everything, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. This is what Caleb did. And he was willing to stake his life on it. And what does our text say is the result of him doing this? Caleb found rest. Caleb found rest. Because he made his bed in the promises of our God. So how do we make our bed in the Lord's promises? What can we learn from this passage? Well, first of all, we are to remind ourselves daily and often, over and over and over again, the character of God's promises. We are to remind ourselves daily and often that God's promises are indestructible, that they're always true, always faithful, always present, that you can't break them, you can't defeat them, you can't stop them. We need to be always bringing this to our mind. How do you regularly remind yourself of the character of God's promises? Secondly, we're to make our bed in these promises by wholeheartedly pursuing them with everything in us. We are to run after these promises with an undivided heart. We are to run after these promises and stake everything on them being true. We are to bet our life on these promises. And I love how these inheritance chapters come to an end. They end with this beautiful doxology of praise to God for His promises. In Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 through 45, we read this. This is so sweet. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that He swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as He had sworn to their fathers. Not one of their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all of their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. And as we read the entirety of God's word, we know as God's people that we have received a greater promise than just land. We have received a promise of everything in Christ Jesus. We've been promised eternal life, salvation, redemption, a new heaven and a new earth. We have been promised every spiritual blessing in Christ. And this is because Jesus has conquered on our behalf every enemy that has stood in the way. Death, sin, and Satan. And Jesus did this through His finished work on the cross and through His resurrection. So today, may we be reminded to stop sleeping on rock beds and pull-out sofa beds. And instead, may we be reminded to wholeheartedly make our bed in His promises. For as we know, it says in verse 45, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord has made to His people will fail. All will come to pass in Christ Jesus our Lord, who is the yes and amen of all the promises of God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to You this morning, Lord, confessing our sinfulness, confessing that so often we are looking for rest in all of the wrong places. Lord, so often we're making our bed in places that cannot give us rest, that will not give us rest. And Lord, I pray that You would just open our eyes to see the sweetness of Your promises. I pray that You would open our eyes this morning to see that the true rest can only be found in Your promises. And I pray, Lord, this morning that You would strengthen us and encourage us to see, Lord, that Your promises always hold true. They never break. They never fail. They never fall short. Lord, would we see that Your promises are our everything. And would we wholly follow after You? Lord, we love You, we praise You, and we give You all the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.